We're turning this morning again to Hebrews. I had hoped to finish the 11th chapter before the summer, but that wasn't to be. We're looking at the second half of the letter. So from chapter 10, the second part of that chapter, verse 19, to the end of Hebrews. And the great theme the letter is keep on keeping on, and the second half of it is more exhortation. And in the 10th chapter, we have a doctrinal reason for persevering, that God has opened a new and a living way to us into his presence. And then in chapter 11, which we've been looking at, we have example after example from the Old Testament, because it was converted Jews that the author was writing to, and he holds these men and some women of faith up in order to encourage them to carry on as they did. And we're coming to the end of this hall of fame of the heroes of the faith, and we're going to look this morning at David, as you guessed from the reading. So let's just read some of the verses in chapter 11. Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony, a good witness through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." In that paragraph, as well as the names, we have a long list of some of the triumphs and the sufferings that they went through in faith. And if you look at those things mentioned, you can apply them to a number of the names. So we're not going to spend time going through the list in detail. All we've been doing is looking at the different men in verse 32. It's not in chronological order, verse 32, so David appears before Samuel, but we looked at Samuel last time. So let's proceed this morning to David. And how does one sum up a life in one sermon? If you want to explain David's life, it can only be explained in terms of faith. And what we're going to look at is David's route to the throne, because that's when he exercised most faith. I know when he got to the throne, he, in God's power, conquered more territory than any other king in Israel, and that took great faith. And yet, in terms of this man of God growing in faith, it was the years of testing that prepared him for the throne. That, I think, is what we can learn most about faith from David. Some of the victories and the trials mentioned in the paragraph, you can see this applies to David. verse 33, stopped the mouths of lions through faith. And then verse 34, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. And then when we read about verse 37, the middle of it, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. David knew about that. He knew about the mountaintops, his victory over Goliath especially. He knew about the troughs, the valleys of humiliation, his years as a fugitive. So that's the period I want us to consider briefly this morning. And then we can learn from that how we can put faith into practice in often similar circumstances. So David was God's choice for the throne. He wasn't the people's choice. That was King Saul. David was the man after God's own heart. As Samuel was getting old, he was feeble in his rule over Israel. He was going to be the last judge, and the people were getting restless, and they wanted a king. There was nothing wrong with that request. For example, in Deuteronomy, God does allow the people to have a king. But what was wrong with the people's request, if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8... In verse 5, we have the people coming to Samuel when he was old and saying to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us. What was wrong? Like all the nations. That was wrong. The people having a king was right. God had made a provision for that. Their error was in their motive, in wanting a king so that they could be like the world. And so God allowed them to have Saul. He was the democratic choice. The church, the people of God, are not a democracy. We're a theocracy. It is God who rules. And after Saul failed, God then gave them his man, David. So to begin with, we must look at Saul and contrast him to David. Sometimes, you know, a person who is shining for the Lord is seen to shine even brighter against a black background. And when you compare a man of faith with a carnal man, then some of the qualities of faith shine even greater. So we are not a democracy, we're a theocracy. And the danger for the church is to want good things, but for the wrong reasons. It often shows itself in evangelism, that there is nothing wrong with using every legitimate means to spread the word. But if we're using those means in order to attract people, then that is very wrong, because we're not exercising faith, we're leaning on a prop. And we could apply that to all sorts of other things. So the people were not exercising faith in wanting a king in order to be like the world. They were not looking to the Lord. They were looking to themselves. Where are our eyes this morning? Are we utterly dependent in our God? Or are we wanting things in order to help God? So Saul, the people's choice for a king, he was head and shoulders above the rest, Saul. We haven't got time to look at the details in 1 Samuel, but he was a popular man. He had charisma. He was dynamic. And his reign started off very well. It had to, because he was a born leader. And yet, you begin to see the cracks appearing early on, and those cracks grow to such an extent that you realize soon that Saul has the wrong foundation. He isn't a man of God. He's an utterly carnal man. And so that is happening. That is the official king. Saul is on the throne. And then behind the scenes, you have the man after God's own heart. You have David. Let me just read. I know I'm giving you a number of verses this morning, and it's not easy, but we've had a holiday, so our minds should be fresh. The key verses in terms of seeing Saul as an unspiritual man is in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. And then there's chapter 15 as well, but in chapter 13, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, David. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." The word is vital to faith. How do you know a man is spiritual? You know a man is a man of God in terms of his attitude to the word of God. What had Saul done wrong? Because Samuel was taking his time to come to Saul in order to offer a sacrifice. Saul took it upon himself to sacrifice to the Lord. And in doing that, he was disobeying the word of God. Faith takes the word seriously. And then in chapter 15, you have a very similar event taking place. God's word to Saul had been clear in that chapter. He's to spare nobody. And what does Saul do? Saul decides to keep some of the plunder of battle for himself. Let me just read verse 29 of that chapter. "The strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" That's the key, the word. Saul wasn't a man of the word. It was his own ideas. And eventually, it went downhill from there. You know how he ended his life. He went to a medium, not depending on the true and the living God. He had to resort to witchcraft, and that then led to his defeat at the battle with the Philistines, and Saul ended up killing himself. He was the people's choice. He was not a man of faith. So that was the official king. He's on the throne. Now, as this is going on, we've got God moving behind the scenes. After Saul, in 1 Samuel 13, rejected God by disobeying his word, Samuel is sent to David. Now, this is where we need to take up our little biography of David. It's set against the background of a carnal king. Here is a man who is a man of faith. Who would have thought? David. Jesse didn't think that David was going to be the man anointed king. 1 Samuel 16. When Samuel comes to Jesse's house, he tells David's father, "The Lord has sent him to anoint one of his sons as king." And Jesse brings all his sons before the prophet, minus David, because David is the youngest. He's no kingly material. He's looking after the sheep. And we know the story, don't we? The Lord rejects each son, from the eldest down to the youngest, apart from David. And what did God say to Samuel? These are very well-known words. "Look not upon the outward appearance. The Lord looks upon the heart." You can't see sometimes a man of faith. It's not obvious. in his appearance. It's the heart that matters, the motive. You see, David was a nobody at this stage. Yet, even as somebody in the backwater looking after the sheep, he was walking with the Lord. Wasn't Psalm 23 composed at some point in David's early life? He had this relationship with his God. So there's faith for you. Are you at the moment behind the scenes? You may not have a public role in the church, but you are a man and a woman of faith because you're walking with the Lord, and that's all that matters. And in God's time, a door will open for you. And that's what we see with David. You see, faith is not static. Faith is a movement. And if a man has faith in his heart, in the living God, then eventually that faith is going to come out. At first, yes, David is walking with the Lord in private, looking after the sheep. Maybe the sheep were aware of the fact that David was kingly material. You've got accounts in the 19th century of young men that God had his hand upon to be mighty preachers. And at that point in their life, they were nobodies. They were like David, looking after sheep. John Elias, Christmas Evans, one of them even practiced sermons before the sheep. I don't know if they had more success with the sheep. You see, they had God. They had a burden. That's what happens when you've got a person with faith. They can't stand still. And eventually, a door opens. And that happened with David. And that's why I read the accounts of David and Goliath. Humanly, it was an impossible situation that faced the people of God. The giant Goliath, there was no way they could slay him. Not even the best of Saul's soldiers could do it. And then David comes along, this young, ruddy-looking boy. Who does he think he is? That was the attitude of one of David's brothers. And yet David knew what he was doing, because he was looking to God. One of the most touching parts of that account is David trying Saul's armor on, and it wouldn't fit him. You know, my friends, David didn't need Saul's armor. I'm sure Saul's armor was the best of armor. David didn't need it. He had God. And all David needed were those five stones and his sling. And in the name of the living God, he could bring down that giant. I am moved by David. The language that he uses, not just before Goliath, but before his brethren, shows that he's a man of faith. We do have the language of Canaan, don't we? Bunyan talks about it in Pilgrim's Progress. And the language of Canaan isn't ye old English. It doesn't mean we use thee and thou. The language of Canaan is the language of faith, the language that speaks about God and his doings and his looking to God. Listen to David speaking the language of Canaan to his brethren in order to encourage them. They have lost all hope because they're looking at the situation physically, and they don't think that anybody is going to be able to withstand Goliath. And well, what does David do? Oh, he is moved. He says, what shall be done? Verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? David isn't concerned about saving his own skin. He's more concerned about the people of God. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What is this giant compared to the God of Israel? That's where David is looking to. And then, of course, when he approaches Goliath and his insulted by him. Come to me, verse 44, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then this is the immortal answer. This is the language of Canaan. These are the words of faith. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take you ahead from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And this is it, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's right, David. You're concerned for the honor of your God, and you're going forward in his strength. And my friends, we can do the same. The battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And he's provided the weapons. We don't need Saul's armor. What do we need? Do you know the New Testament commentary on David's victory over Goliath? Do you know where it is found? It's in Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You don't need a big personality. You don't need success. You don't need sponsorship, the world. All you need is God. And that's what faith is about. What giants are facing you at this moment? I was preaching in different churches in southwest Wales over the summer, and the situation is, humanly speaking, grim facing us in this country. It's a bit better in the city, although that's a bit misleading. In the countryside in Wales, the number of evangelical churches is very small, and they're dwindling in numbers, and it's often elderly people. There are giants against us. Who can slay them? We can't, not in our own strength, but we can in God's name, in the name of King Jesus, our commander. And if we go forward in faith, he will be with us. That's all that matters. There's a saying, and it goes like this: failure is not an option. And we know what that means in the world. But in the Christian life, if God is for us, who can be against us? We fail when we take our eyes off the Lord, when we try to do it in our own strength. If we're going forward trusting in him, then how can he fail us? Maybe we tend to think of success in worldly terms, but really, if we have God with us, then nobody can be against us. And we see that happening with David after his victory with Goliath. Now, you may think, as soon as he's reached that mountaintop of spiritual experience, things are going to be a bed of roses for him from there. He's going to get to the throne, no problem. But we don't find that, do we? We find after this great victory, he has to climb down into the valley of humiliation. And the road to the throne takes, is it about 15 years? And what's happening to David in these 15 years? Is he going to be Saul's deputy? Is he going to have close fellowship with the king? Not at all. Jealousy has entered Saul's heart, and Saul now wants to murder David. And so David, for those years, has to become an exile, a fugitive. He has to wander in the wilderness. And yet this is the man that has God's hand upon him. You look at the situation in physical terms, and you see Saul on the throne, the unspiritual man, and the man who has faith as a fugitive. in Adullam's cave, fleeing for his life on so many occasions, and at some point reaching the borderline of despair. You see, we measure success in worldly terms. If God is with us, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be hunky-dory. What it means is this: we have God in the storm. One commentator puts it like this: it is better to be David in the wilderness than Saul in the palace. Better to have nothing but God than to have everything except God. And when were most of David's Psalms written? It was when he was in the wilderness. You need to have things pressing upon your soul for the inspiration to come. When a person has everything, they've lost that sense of desperation. Are you in the wilderness at this moment, spiritually? Maybe physically? Maybe because of your faith, you've lost promotion or something? I don't know. Fear not. You have God at your side. Look not to worldly success. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things shall be added unto you. The Lord can give us all sorts of gifts, but we're not looking to them. We are eyeing the Lord. What does he think of me? My relationship to him, that's what matters. And again, in the New Testament, you have a man like the Apostle Paul. He's like a parallel to David in so many ways. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one chosen by God, not Matthias. Matthias was the church's choice, but God's man was Saul of Tarsus. Who would have thought? The man persecuting the church, becoming the main preacher, pastor, missionary, theologian. That's God's way. God loves to surprise us so that all the glory goes to him in return. And once Saul was converted, what happened? Did he start his ministry straight away? Of course he didn't. He went to Arabia, to the wilderness, and he learned there more about his weakness so that he could be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And even after he started his ministry, did he have an easy time? Well, if you read his letters, especially to the Corinthians, you will find that he went through a terrible time. He didn't have his own private jet, as some prosperity gospel preachers do. He didn't believe in health and wealth teaching. How can a man who believes in health and wealth write the following words? Listen to this. This is the experience of the great apostle to the Gentiles. This is what he had to go through in order to witness to Christ. We have this treasure, 2 Corinthians 4:7, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our own body. Denny said, nobody can witness to Jesus Christ and himself at the same time. God, in these wilderness experiences, is taking away self, stripping us of all self-reliance, and causing us to be utterly dependent on him. Because if we have God, we have need of no one or anything else. That's David, that's Paul. That can be you and me if we only learnt from God's providential dealings. Flavel, the Puritan, used to say, we can have communion with God in his providences. Do you believe that? That all things work together for the good of them that love God, the called according to his purpose. You can make friends of them. Hannah Hunard, Hinds Feet on High Places, speaks of companions for Mrs. Trembling. Some of the companions were not physically that pleasant. Illness, disappointment, opposition, poverty, all of these things are used of God to draw us closer to himself. That's why I love David. Not so much as king. We can learn a great deal from him on the throne. But as a fugitive, as one who has much promised, he's God's anointed. But there is this clash between what God has promised him and what's really happening to him. And isn't that happening to you and to me at this moment? Great and precious promises for us, his children. And yet, it seems as if they're not being fulfilled. How many of you have had a burden for revival for years and have been praying for it? And God-given burden, and nothing as yet has happened. Fear not. Faith takes its time. Faith isn't interested in shortcuts. Faith is in it for the long run. At times, you may feel as if you're going to give up, but you can't, because that faith isn't yours. It was implanted by the Spirit, and you know that it is God's time, God's way, God's time, God's strength. God is all. That's faith. May David be a great encouragement to us this morning. You know, when he got to the throne, everybody looking at him would say, of course, he's God's anointed. He's conquered all his enemies. And yet, who would have thought, looking at David in the cave of Adullam, looking at David in Gath, looking at David fleeing in the wilderness, who would have thought then that here is God's man? And yet, in that, I believe, he was exercising more faith than when he was on the throne. I'm going to end with this. Peter Lewis says this: David's greatest victories were before he got to the throne. God was shaping him in his lonely years of exile. There he learned to curb his passion and deal with bitterness. It was easier for David, listen to this, to conquer Goliath than to conquer David, pride. David had to learn to rule himself before he was ready to rule a kingdom. Oh, how often we find in the spiritual life, it's not the obvious enemies that get us down. It's the I that gets in the way. Don't you find that even when preaching? Oh, the ego can get in front. And so God has these wilderness experiences to get that down so that he can be increased. I'll just close with some exhortation from another David, Peter. Peter was very prone to self-confidence. It was in his temperament. He was always putting his foot in it. And he'd learnt, and he wrote these words. Listen to these words. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, whatever your circumstances are at this moment, that he may exalt you. And oh, when he lifts us up, how wonderful it is. In due time, not in our time, in his time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He, David's God, is our God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our Father. The Saviour is our brother. And he is the one that we are looking to and seeking to walk with, for his name's sake. Amen.